you guys in Brevard County, a place that I hadn't heard of, actually, before a few months ago. So it's great to be with you. We have been in South Africa for the last year, and it has been an adventure, to say the least. It is one of the things... Actually, your singing in this small group is incredible. Come on, it's great. But that is one of the things that Heather and I talk about that we'll miss, man. The South African singing, it is African.
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
You know, with the noises and the dancing and the, you know, you don't know what's going on. You're just all wrapped up in it. So, but it has been great to be there. As JP said, I grew up in the church. I'm very thankful for that. Extremely thankful for that. My parents met in the church in Gainesville, so Florida is a special place to me because I wouldn't be alive if Florida wasn't here. But I got baptized when I was 12 years old in the teen ministry in Boston. And best decision of my life.
Wow.
My wife and I have been married for about 11 and a half years now, and we have two incredible, beautiful girls. Cadence and Savannah, who are 8 and 6 years old. And so they're with my dad right now. It's funny, my mom is in Chicago speaking at a women's retreat for the whole weekend. And so we were here, and my dad said, well, I'll watch the grandkids. So he's there watching our girls. But they're doing very well. I wanted to let my wife come up just for a minute to just share about her conversion for a minute. You know, I did say that I was baptized in Boston. Super thankful to come to church. I remember the first time that I really, you know, that time that you just get the hook of, man, I've really got to get right with God. You know what I mean? It was at a teen camp for me. It was the first teen camp I went to. And there was a lesson there, I don't know, maybe 2 days in. And I don't remember all that was said. I do know Wyndham Shaw, who many of you may know or have heard of, was preaching. And he said something that just hooked my heart. And I realized, man, I always wanted to be a disciple as a kid and things. But I just realized at that moment, man, if I don't get right with God, I am not going to heaven. So I came home from that camp and just studied the Bible. And obviously it wasn't any more about fear or going to hell. It was about my relationship with Jesus and with God. And so... So that's how I became a disciple, but I'll let my wife share a very similar story.
Yeah.
Not at all, actually. Very different story. Just about how she became a disciple.
Yes. I did not grow up in the church. Far, far from it. I was born in Kansas and grew up sort of in the Midwest. And I come from a legacy, a long line of alcoholism, drug abuse, sexual abuse. That was really my history, my legacy. My mom and dad divorced when I was 4 years old, and we started kind of moving around all the Midwestern cities and states. What I knew from a young age was I did not want to end up like my family. And so it was sort of one of those things in my mind, I am not going to end up like this, I am not going to be this way. And we did not grow up devoid of religion. My dad's family and my dad are agnostic. They, you know, do not believe. Ridiculed my mom and her family because my mom and her family were Christians. My grandfather, actually, my mom's dad had gone to seminary. His brother was a preacher, and two of my mom's brothers had gone to seminary as well. So we were not devoid of religion, but what we were devoid of was any real substantial relationship with God. So when I grew up, what I saw was a lot of hypocrisy. And we would go, especially with my mom, we'd, you know, go and do something and live a bit of a crazy life for a while. And before long, we'd end up in some church somewhere. My mom, I could tell, was guilt-ridden for whatever had been going on. We'd end up in some new church, and we'd be there for a short amount of time, and then slowly we would not be there any longer. So I actually grew up sort of in Sunday schools and knowing certain scriptures, and eventually it got fewer and further between that we would attend a church. And what I realized was Christianity, in the way that I was seeing it, was not where it was at. To me, it was just a bunch of people that my mom had been partying with the night before, who would then roll in sleepy-eyed and happy, you know, put their cigarette out before you came into church, walk in, and there was this very different persona they would put on, and then we would leave. And so at a very young age, I thought, you know what? I don't want to do this. I would rather sleep in on Sundays. And so that was my view of religion. And so when I did what many people do with a legacy like mine, I ended up following in the same footsteps. As much as I said I wasn't going to, as much as I said I hated it, I saw that it wrecked my life and the life of many of my family members, I eventually found myself in the same situations. I ended up in L.A. through a crazy series of events. I was a farm girl, and I ended up in L.A. sort of by myself. And I work. That's what I like to do. I can be a workaholic. And so I had a job. I was working full-time, horse trainer. And I decided to get a night job, too, because I didn't have anything else to do. I didn't know anybody. And I was sort of trying to kind of reel my life in. So I thought, if I keep myself busy, I won't get into trouble. So I was working at this hotel down in Malibu at my night job, and the general manager was a disciple. And if any of you know the Mannels, they used to be in Chicago, they're elders in L.A., their daughter was dating the guy that was inviting me out. They were team leaders at the time in the West L.A. team ministry. And so I watched, they invited me to church. I was like, no, I know what church is all about, and it's not for me. And they kept inviting me. So I did what any, you know, normal person would do. I watched their life like a hawk to see the hypocrisy. I knew it was there, and I was looking for it, and I thought, well, let me just, you know, sift this out. And I watched and watched and watched, and they were not perfect people, but they were really living what they said they were living. And that was shocking to me. And also, they had all these teenagers that would come over, and I could not stand teenagers. I had been one. I was evil as a teenager, and most of the other teenagers I knew were evil, but these were good kids. And they were having fun, and they were not sort of the nerdy kids, you know? I was like, this is different. So one day, they said, hey, would you like to come to a women's day? And I said, that's not church, right? No, that's not church. Okay, I'll come to a women's day. And I showed up at the women's day and was surrounded by, I don't know, probably 500 women. And it changed my life. I found myself crying. I did not cry in front of people, especially women. And they asked me to study the Bible. And I had no idea what I was getting myself in for. But I started reading the Bible, and I was like, as much as the Bible had been around me in my life, I had no idea what it said. Wow. And in fact, a lot of what it said was very different than what I had heard growing up. So studied the Bible, became a disciple. That was about 15 years ago or something like that in L.A. And again, best decision I've ever made. And I can tell you, I would not be here today if it wasn't for me becoming a Christian, a true disciple, because the trajectory of my life was nowhere good. So I really, really believe I wouldn't be standing here without the Word of God.
Amen. And in a little bit, I'm going to have my wife come up again and share share a little bit about her history. But why don't you guys turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to not read it yet, but we will be getting there. I want you to think about the words, Christ compels. Just think about them. What does it make you think of? What comes to mind? Christ compels. You know, I was going to start the whole sermon off with a clip from a movie, but then I thought it might be a little vile, might be a little scary, and maybe a little blasphemous for church. Do you know the movie, the 1970 whatever movie, The Exorcist?
Yeah.
Okay. And there's a scene where the priest goes upstairs, and he's with the child who's demon possessed, and he's saying, "The power of Christ compels you. The power of Christ compels you." Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you who have seen that clip. Bob's like, no, it's too scary. Meanwhile, her head is like, you know, around. When I think of Christ compels, or at least when I used to think of it, that's the first thing that came to mind. The power of Christ, you know, in this scene of this, you know, goofy movie, which some of you may, I mean, it's apparently the scariest movie, you know, ever. But it's not the power of Christ. The movie, you know, The Power of Christ compels you. It's not the power of Christ that compels us right now. It will compel us. The power of Christ will compel every single one of us one day when we face God, and we will have no choice but to fall down on our knees and on our face before God. So one day, the power of Christ will. But right now, it's a choice. Jesus is all powerful, but seeing his power, following his power, submitting to his power is a complete gracious choice that God has gifted us with. It's not something that we have to do. That's why not everyone is following God, right? That's why the world is a mess. Because following him and being compelled by him is our choice. It's our choice to fall in love with God. And I'm so thankful for 20, however many years ago, falling in love with God, becoming a true son of his. I'm so thankful that 15, 16 years ago, Heather fell in love and was compelled by Christ's love. But it's our choice to fall in love with God. And it's this chosen love that then compels us to follow him. The word compel, when you look up in the Bible, it's only in the Bible a few times in this context. But when we get there in Corinthians talking about, you know, compelled by the love of Christ, this word compel in the Greek is synecho. And synecho means literally to hold together so that it will not fall to pieces or to have something fall away from it. So it's synechod so that nothing can fall apart or fall away from it. It's to be held with. It's to be afflicted with. It's to be suffering from, to feel urged, to hold fast to. JP was actually just telling me, we were talking about the rockets, you know, that you can see from pretty much anywhere around here, right? And how they used to, you know, a lot more used to go up. And he was telling me about one that went up, and it went up, and then split into a V, which is not what's supposed to happen, right? That rocket ship was not synecho, okay? It was not held fast to one another. I went to farrier school, which you guys are like, what is that? Farrier school is blacksmith horseshoeing, okay? So it is learning to, you know, you have a furnace there, you throw the horseshoes into it, you bend them, you do all the different things to actually shoe a horse. So I did that for a little while, very little while. But while we were there, we had all these exams and tests and all these things, and we had to take an iron bar about this long. It was just, you know, straight bar, and we had to, you know, throw it in the furnace and then take it out and bend it and hammer it and all these things. And it wasn't terrible. I learned to do it. It was great. You know, learning to bend it exactly to the shape of the hoof, which it's not like you have the hoof up there with you. But the hardest one for me to make was we had to make I think it was called a round shoe or a, do you remember it, where you actually, it's an entire shoe that's together. You know what that's called? I can't even remember. This was years ago I did this. So anyways, but it was a bar that you then had to bend. All you had was the furnace and the anvil and the hammer. And you had to get this bar to actually become one whole round piece. Wow. And so anyways, it was super hard because you had to take it out and hammer, put it back in, hammer. And the harder you hammer, right, the more that it actually welds together naturally. But it was really hard because it looked round, it looked good. And then you'd put it on the horse, they'd step down, and it would come apart if you didn't do it correctly, which obviously would then hurt the horse. And so to be together, synecho, this whole compelled thing that I'm talking about, is that it's something that comes together that will not, no matter what you do, even with the weight of a horse, even with the power of a rocket ship, will not come apart. And that's the way that God wants us to be compelled, synecho, connected to Christ. You know, when I became a disciple, I clearly remember wanting to do things. And all of you, I'm sure, can think back to when you became a disciple, when you were studying the Bible. All you wanted to do was please God. And you read the Bible and you're like, I can do that, man. I can change this. And you get excited about it. I remember wanting, not having, right, but wanting to do great things for God and his kingdom because I'd become a son of God. You know, come up out of the waters of baptism and you're forgiven. You're excited. You're, man, what can I do? I have this new purpose, this new life, this my old life, my sin, everything's washed away, and I get this brand new start to something that actually means something important. And not only did I feel the need for him every day to hold me tight, but I also wanted to show him my gratitude by how I lived. Right? And that's what happens. When you become a disciple, you're not living X, Y, and Z because you have to. You're not following the Bible. Oh, what's that rule? Let me check this off. When you first become a disciple, that's not what's going on in your heart. You're only living for him, changing things and doing things for him. Why? Because you love him and you're that grateful for him. Yeah. He loved me so much that all I wanted to do was go anywhere, give up anything for the sake of Christ. Why? Because he loved me. And I was so grateful. I just wanted to love him back. And you think about a new girlfriend or boyfriend relationship. Now, for some of you, that may be a long time ago. And for some of you, that may be recent. And some of you are like, man, I just wish that one day, you know. We're all in different places. But you think back to that new girlfriend-boyfriend relationship. It's one of those, you know, it doesn't matter what they... You can have tons of friends that do or say something and it bothers you so much. But when your new boyfriend or girlfriend does it, it doesn't matter. I love them. You know, you just overlook all the flaws, all the different things. You have this I'll do anything for you kind of attitude, right? Yeah. How many of you are familiar with Bruno Mars?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, you know a lot of his songs, right? He's on the radio. He's got this song, Grenade. Right? He says, I catch a grenade for you. Right? You know that song? You can sing it with me. Yeah. Throw my hand on a blade for you. Come on, what's the next line? I jump in front of a train for you. Right? You know, I'd do anything. Then he says, what does he say? Yes! Oh, now look at that. I would go through all this pain, take a bullet straight through my brain, right? Yes, I would die for you, babe. Okay, and now, the interesting thing about that song is at the very end of that, he says, but you won't do the same, right? He's very angry with this girl. But that's the way that we feel, the beginning part, with a new relationship. It's like, man, I'd do anything. I'd die for you. I'd stop a blade. Now, in South Africa, all those things are very real. Very dangerous there. It's like, any moment, there could be a blade. You know, I better... But that's what it feels like. You think about a parent-child relationship. Now, if a girlfriend-boyfriend relationship, went back to that for a second, if you had that euphonia, that whole, like, I mean, everything is just bliss and perfect all the time, the decisions you would start to make in your life would not be good. Right? Right? That's why that phase is for a moment.
Yeah.
It doesn't last forever. That emotions, and you're driven by your emotions. Can you imagine every single thing you did in your life was driven by emotion? That's why so many people are in jail, and, you know, saying bad things happen when everything is driven by emotion. Not everything. We need emotion.
Yeah.
But when everything is driven by that. Or you think about a parent-child relationship. Can you imagine what your relationship would be with your dad, with your mom, with your son, daughter, whatever, if all it was all the time is go do this, go do that. You didn't really have that. You didn't really talk. Can you imagine you come in as a teenager or whatever and your parents are there and you're like, hi, mom. Hey, dad. Hey, I really need to tell you. No. You don't talk to us.
Nope.
Okay. But then later on, they're like, listen, I need you to do this. And they talk you through all this stuff. And you're like, look, I just need to tell you how to... Nope. You never get to talk. How would that relationship be?
Good.
It'd be terrible. All they did is tell you what to do, but you never got to talk to them. Or vice versa. If you never talked to your parent, right? If you just never talked, or vice versa. If you talked all the time, but you didn't let mom and dad talk to you or give you advice or, you know... That would be a bad relationship as well. It would be a one-sided relationship.
Sorry.
Or how about this? You're married for a really, really long time. How long have you guys been married?
43 years.
43. Can anyone top that?
No.
Not the oldest one in the room. There you go. How many years?
54.
54 years. Woo! And I'm sure that both of you would tell us that any long-lasting married relationship will tell you that love is not just a feeling, is it? It's not just, I'm guaranteed that every loving thing that he does for you, Pat, is not just because he just feels like it in the moment, right? It's a decision as well. Decision followed by actions. And it's the same thing with God. Now, should we have these amazing, I just want to do anything for you, God? Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah.
We need those feelings. We need to be emotionally connected to God. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? There's action behind it. And even when I'm feeling, oh, God, this is hard, I love you so much, I'm going to do this. Just like Jesus on the cross, right?
Wow. Yeah.
Did he want to go to the cross? No, but he loved you and me so much. He was willing to go through anything. I want you to remember back to when you first came to understand God. Just close your eyes for a minute. Just think about the ways that you were feeling. You first came to understand God and his love for you. Or maybe for some of you, it's right now. And you're thinking about, man, right now I'm building that. I'm in the new stage of spirituality in my life. Isn't God's grace and his love so amazing? You think about that. Think about all that, man, I was forgiven, I was saved. Or right now I'm going after that, and man, all that the Bible has to offer, it's incredible. Mm-hmm. You can open your eyes. You know, maybe you're at a place where you've lost your first love. You know, maybe it's easy to remember back, but you think right now, do I feel that way right now? Mm-hmm. Am I motivated to live my life like that now? It's when Christ's love does not motivate us anymore that we can start to see, yeah, there's a problem in my life. It's when his love does not cause so much gratitude in us that overflows into every aspect of our life that we begin to forget all that we've been saved from by his wounds, right? Instead of counting our blessings, we start to count our sacrifices. We were bought at a price. By his wounds we were healed, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5, it says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts." What does that tell you about our hearts naturally? Light out of darkness, heart, Jesus. Yes, our heart is dark. "To give us light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." But we have this treasure, this light, in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, this whole treasure in jars of clay, I want you to think about that for a second and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Out of our excitement and gratitude for God, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Because Christ being crucified, as sad as it is for us and as much as he went through, that is the miracle of our salvation. That is the amazing gospel that we have. And we're given this light of God, this Spirit, this Jesus, this God living inside of us. And yet it says that we are jars of clay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness," right? Because light, dark, can't be in the same place. "In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for," some translations say, "ignoble." Some translations say, "for disposal of refuse." those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments, jars of clay with light in it, for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Jesus as Lord means that we turn away from wickedness, right? And yet it talks about this whole clay. Now, what's interesting about, you know, a clay, and you can relate 2 Corinthians to Timothy. In Timothy, when Paul talks about some for noble, some for ignoble, this word that he uses for ignoble, it's not actually ignoble, it's more the refuse is a better way. He's actually using a term in the Greek that is a very, very, very strong word for bodily waste. Okay? So a very strong word for poop is what he's using here. Okay? And what he's saying is that in a house there's lots of articles, there's things of silver and gold and things that, you know, you use to eat on and to serve other people with. And then in a house, and you gotta think about the houses back then, small little, you know, hut type places, there are things that are made of clay. And things, pots that were made of clay, if you were, you know, any sort of wealth and everything, a clay pot was not used to eat on. A clay pot was used, it was in the house, and it was used either for two things. One, to throw old food in, and then of course they'd throw it outside, or to go to the bathroom in. And usually it was the latter, okay? That, and that is actually what Paul is talking about here. There are things in a house that are used for being hospitable and having people over and having feasts, and there are also things that you go to the bathroom in. And he says, and so you link this whole thing of we are jars of clay. He's saying that our lives as humans, we are just these ignoble, these things that are full of refuse. We are full of waste. We are, our bodies are just items of spiritual poop, right? It's sin. We're junk. That's what we are. And yet, he says, man, God has offered his light to shine, to go inside this thing that really shouldn't be used for anything good. Because that's what we are by nature. We're objects of wrath, right? And yet Jesus says, man, I'm going to fill that jar of clay with light.
Amen.
With an amazing gift from me. And again, what do we have to do? You don't want to put good things in something that's had all this junk in, right? That's why it says we need to clean out, get rid of the wickedness, and empty ourselves out. And that's what happens when you become a disciple. We get all of that stuff cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then we can shine in the darkness. I'm going to let Heather come up for a moment and share a little bit about the spiritual waste that she was able to be forgiven from.
So in this context, I think I was a pretty obvious jar of clay. There was clearly one use, I think, for me. But the interesting thing was, in my family, I was the good girl. And if you would have known more about my life or gotten anywhere close to me, that would have really scared you about my family. I started out very idealistic, and in the, you know, in my younger years, probably until I was 14 or 15, I really did try hard, but I was full of the more less obvious sins. I was so disrespectful. I had a very, I was more the mother in the family. I would talk to my mom about, you didn't come home last night, you can't live like this, you need to be able to get up in the morning for work, and you're a disgrace to humanity. I was terrible, that evil teenager thing. I also lied like it was my first language. I would do it without, I would not even realize it. I'd go up, I'd be talking to someone, they'd ask me a question, and lies would just pour out of my mouth. And I would even inside think, like, where did that come from? And then when you try to keep track of all the things that you did and the lies that you told, and, I mean, it was pretty clear that most of what I was saying was a lie as I was growing up. So those were the less obvious things. But as I got older, that shaky outside that I had sort of put together to look whole just came apart. I started drinking. I started, you know, experimenting with drugs. Of course, that follows immorality, promiscuity, just thing after thing. I'd steal money. I would steal things. I just was a complete and utter mess. And by the time I ended up in California, I was 22, I think, 23. I had already gone through, I had been engaged, had ruined that relationship. I had burned pretty much every bridge that I had ever started to build. At that point, it was just burned. I did not like myself at all. I knew I was not a good person. I didn't even want to be around me. And I sort of ended up in California, sort of as far away from everything as I could.
Right.
Grew up from a generation of runners from problems. And I was doing the same thing. I ran to California, got as far away as I could. And I thought, okay, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop going out with guys. I'm going to just get... And I tried and I tried. And I think for like 2 or 3 months, I was sort of going down that path. But on my own, I couldn't do it. I just ended up in a stranger's bed one morning, couldn't remember anything that had happened before, rolled over, and I was like, I have no idea even who you are. And it was, at that point in my life, I sort of hit the low of the lows, and I just realized I am never going to be able to get any better. As much as I try, I'm going to end up just like everyone else in my family. And then, of course, I was met, and I got baptized.
Amen.
And my sins were of the obvious nature. I studied the Bible with two girls who had grown up in the kingdom, and I had like 6 pages, single space, typed, and they were like, you know, I studied the sin study with them, where I was like, yes, let's get, I was so excited for it to be black and white, for someone to finally tell me that this was not right, because it didn't feel right. As much as you can try to numb it over the years, it did not feel right, still, after all those years. So the Bible finally saying to me, no, yeah, actually what you're doing is really wrong. I was like, finally, yes, someone's telling me this and can back it up. So I did that sin study and I was like, all right, let's do this. And I'm like, da 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 da. And they were jaw dropped. Like, one of them was like, I'm not even sure what that means, but I'm sure it's terrible. Yeah, it's terrible. So for me, you know, in a lot of ways, though, I had these very, very obvious sins. I cursed like a sailor. I mean, I did all of this stuff. The outward sins actually went pretty quickly. You know, the things that I was able to stop doing went pretty quickly. And then I had to deal with my heart after that. And that took years and years and years of being a disciple to really get a little bit deeper. But I can say that... Obviously, with the way that I said the trajectory of my life, I was saved, even though I went through so much, and oh my goodness, my history, and the 6 pages of sin and everything like that. I really feel like at that moment I was cleansed from all of that sin, but I was saved from so much other sin. The way I was going,
right.
The amount of more people I would have hurt, the more damage I would have done to myself, the probable abortions, STDs, diseases, failed marriages, all of that stuff was where I was heading, and there was no way to stop it.
Right.
I was not only saved from what I had done, but from what I was going to do. And so I can really look back and say, oh my goodness, I was cleansed, but I was saved from a future of sin as well. So I'm grateful on so many levels.
And, you know, I mean, in my life, obviously, became a disciple very young. It would be easy for me or for anyone to say, oh, but the, you know, the kind of sin that she got into or anyone else got into versus me, it'd be very easy to say, oh, you didn't really have much sin. Go to Luke chapter 7. Now, yes, on the outside, I wasn't drinking, I wasn't carousing, I wasn't out there with all these girls, and I wasn't doing those things on the outside. But I'll tell you what, all that I've been saved from, there was impurity, there was deceit, there was anger, bitterness, slander, arrogance, disrespect, disobedience, selfishness, jealousy, ingratitude, unforgiveness, and the list goes on and on. Those are mostly sins of the heart. But just because I wasn't externally doing what she was doing, I was just as, if not worse, in my opinion, of a sinner. Of all this just blackness in my heart, of all the sin that was going on. Of course that stuff eventually comes out. You say something, you feel something, you look at something. I mean, all those things. So I, although it may have not been the obvious sins, I was full of sin. And yet I'm so thankful, not only for what God has forgiven me, but in the same light that Heather talked about, giving me this new life, a chance to lay down my life every single day and start anew. And I'm so thankful for where it goes. It doesn't just stop of what I've been saved from. Okay, that's really important. You're feeling excited about all that you're saved from and all that you're forgiven from. And that is key to letting Christ compel you and his love. But it doesn't stop there. It goes deeper. Because if we're to be compelled by Christ's love forever, we have to remember the sin that we miss. The sin that we miss out on has to just fill us with gratitude. Thank you, God, that my life didn't have to have sexual promiscuity or immorality, drug abuse, drunkenness, the scars of being used and abused, divorce, abortion, broken family, jail, all those things. It's not just, oh, at least I didn't get into that. It's, no, I'm so thankful. Amen. And for all of us, just like Heather said, the trajectory of our life and where it would go had we not become disciples. Yeah. Man, I'm so thankful for that. Luke 7, verse 44, it says, then he turned, and we all know this story of Jesus with the sinful woman and the Pharisee, and Simon the Pharisee is, you know, all, well, what is a sinful woman doing here? And Jesus says, he has this whole parable, and then he says, he turned to the woman in verse 44 and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. This is the good guy. And you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not but stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And I'll add to that, whoever has been forgiven much, loves much. And that doesn't mean that if you sin a lot, then you'll be forgiven more, and then therefore you'll love God more. That's not what it means. What it means is that, man, if we don't have that deep gratitude, no matter how, in the worldly sense, great or little our sin is, if we don't have that deep gratitude from what we've been saved from and what we will be saved from, man, that, then our love will be little. But if we are so thankful for no matter what's going on the outside or inside, I know that my heart could easily be like this Pharisee, where it's like, psh, but I don't have as much, then my love for Christ will be little. And I'm so thankful not only for what I've been saved from, not only for what I've been saved from that I don't have to do, but also what I've been saved for. What is to come as disciples? It's heaven. It's eternal life in his glory. No more tears, no more pain of this life, no more insecurity, tiredness, hurt, sadness, no more regret, no more loneliness. No more emptiness, but instead being eternally full of every need we could ever have in paradise. That's what God is saving you for. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to close here in this passage. It's a continuation of what he said in chapter 4 that we already read. But in chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for Christ's love sineho us. Compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Get the wickedness out. Clean that jar of clay. But for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, not how much have you sinned, how little have you sinned. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, no matter how much we've sinned or hasn't, if anyone is in Christ, which all of us have sinned and therefore fall short of the glory of God, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Amen. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That, and we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ's love compels us. It's the motivation of everything we do and the gratitude that we have. Again, this whole synecho, a compelling force in physics, cannot be stopped, even if it thinks about it. You think about a meteor. Now, not that a meteor can think, but if a meteor was thinking, uh-oh, I'm going to crash and go into a million pieces, and I'm going to destroy the Earth or a piece of the Earth here, I want to stop. In physics, it cannot stop because it is going forward. It is going to the place it's supposed to be. If we are compelled, if we are synecho to Jesus, we will continue to move forward the way that we're supposed to go. And no matter what happens in our life, no matter what sinful thoughts come in, we cannot be stopped because we are forcefully connected to Jesus. I'm saved from the sin I have done. Wow, that's amazing. I'm saved from the sin I haven't had to do. Wow. And the greatest wow, we're saved for heaven. I don't know if you guys have ever had a dream where you wake up and you don't really realize, okay, is this real? Is this not? And then you realize, okay, that was a dream. And you're so thankful it was a dream, you know? And I don't just mean one of those, oh, I was embarrassed, I came to work with no pants on. Not that. I mean, you know, you've killed someone, you've done something terrible, and you wake up feeling guilty, and then you're just like, oh my goodness, God, thank you that is not real. That's the same way it is with Christianity. That we can look at the world, we can see the falseness, right, of the world and the way things are done, and we can say, thank God that's not my reality. Thank God I don't have to live that for my real life. So as we take communion together, let's remember how much God has done for us, how much he has forgiven us, and how much he has saved us from, and what he is saving us for. And let's be compelled, let's be synecho, to feel urged by the love of Christ, to hold tighter than ever before, no matter where you're at right now, tighter than ever before to our relationship with God, and let's never, ever let go. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much.